Log Talk Radio.
Let it know. Yeah.
Put your hands together.
Dedicated to my brother, yeah. Dion.
He's gonna make it all right.
To the Spirit Alive Network, your global transformation station. Good evening, everyone. I'm Bishop Shalene Cook, founder and executive producer of the Spirit Alive Network. And I would like to welcome you to the conclusion of personal growth and spiritual development with Dr. Anisha Mathis for this Thursday, March 18th, 2020. Now here's the wonderful woman of God, the counselor, hallelujah, the life coach, and your facilitator for this evening, Dr. Anisha Mathis. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop. Thank you. I appreciate you, Bishop Cook. Thank God for being with you all on tonight for the conclusion of personal growth and spiritual development Listen, I'm excited about what God has allowed and blessed me to be able to share with you and what we are going to be sharing on tonight. I pray that you are going to get the maximum out of this, what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. And we are going to continue on with our personal growth and spiritual development. My last time with you, I started on the four principles of personal growth. I'm going to pick up from there. I may go back and do a little bit of backtracking, if you will, but as we're completing this out, I want to make sure that you're able to get this in its entirety. So if you have your Bibles or, you know, if you're using electronic gadgets or your Bible, paper Bibles, I want you to get them out. I always like for you to see the Word of God for yourself as I'm sharing it with you. It is always good to see the Word of God for yourself. David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you." We have to keep the Word of God down on the inside. So we always want to look at the Word of God, not just take what someone else is reading, but trust God and trust His Word by looking at it for yourself. I want to pick up tonight. I'm going to start with the other part of the principles of personal growth. I want to talk about prioritizing your growth. I shared that, but I'm going to reshare that, and then we will move forward. When you think about prioritizing your personal growth, it's very important because God gives us the ability to move forward in life from the time that we are created in our mother's womb to the time we grow up into adulthood. There's a process, there's transition, there is a metamorphosis, such as coming from being in a cocoon to a butterfly. We have to have personal growth. Personal growth and spiritual development, as I've been sharing with you, they are one and the same, meaning that you can't have one without the other. We can have the personal growth, but not have the wisdom when it comes to spiritual development. It would eventually show up. We can have spiritual development and know the scriptures and know different parts of the Word of God. We can know biblical history, but if we do not have personal growth, we can be naive and really to so many different things, and even in how we present the Word of God and how we interact with our brothers and sisters. So they are both very, very important and key to the wholeness of who God wants us to be and what life wants to be, has planned for us to be. So prioritizing your growth is something that is really important as part of the principles of personal growth. When we look at the book of Luke, chapter number 2, verses number 52, I'm reading and you're hearing once again from the Amplified Version. It says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in broad and full understanding, and in stature and years, and in favor with God and man." In that particular verse, we find out that Jesus grew in mentally in wisdom. Of course, he grew physically in stature. He grew socially in favor with others, meaning that he was not an introvert, but he was an extrovert. He communicated with others, even those in the temple. And then also the spiritual part of that, that spiritual growth. He had favor with God. So in those four areas, in that one particular verse, there was mental growth, there was physical growth, there was social growth, and there was spiritual growth. Your priority for your personal growth, what really matters to you. Even though many of us, we find ourselves as adults, I'll put it to you like this. Over the last several weeks, I've had quite a few, I want to say maybe about 5 or 6 different adults who have shared some of their personal things or shared some things about their church ministry functionalities, where they've been, where they are trying to go, where they've come from. But in all of them, and no matter how much they shared, they all pretty much shared the same thing when they said, "I have been a part of this particular ministry, but I have not grown. I've been a part of this church, but I have not grown." And by and large, they are all speaking the same language where there has been no personal growth or spiritual development. And they are all adults. They are all adults. They are not going into adulthood. They have become adults, and they realize that in the last 10, 20, 30 years, I have not had any personal growth, nor have I had any spiritual development, and nor has leadership given that to me or provided me with that. We all have a responsibility as individuals to grow in grace, to grow in God, to grow in His Word, to spend time in His Word, to not just read His Word, but to study His Word. That's a part of personal growth and spiritual development. We all have the responsibility to spend time with God in prayer, in fasting, in consecration. It is our personal responsibility as an individual. But we also, as leaders, have a responsibility to teach God's people, to teach in the kingdom of God, the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, that there may be personal growth and spiritual development. When we find ourselves moving away from that, when we are not sharing the Word of God in a manner that it should be shared, we find out that people do not come to a place of personal growth and spiritual development. They become just pillars in the church or in the seat or in the sanctuary or part of the ministry are busy bees working but not coming to a full fruition of the things that they set out to do. And many of them lamented in this that I was a part of this auxiliary, I'm a part of that particular ministry, but I'm not growing or I haven't grown. So personal growth and spiritual development is really, really important and key. And I'm harping on this right here, resting right here for a moment, because it's very critical that we understand. It is very imperative that we understand that in this season, even if there is not any personal growth or spiritual development or very little personal growth and spiritual development, we must work on that as individuals. We must work on that as kingdom-minded people. We must work on that and making sure it is happening for those that are in the body of Christ as leaders, because the work that God has for us to do in this season is going to take us having personal growth and spiritual development. In other words, we have to get to the place that we understand that we are not here to be served by people, but we are here to serve God in this earthly realm and to serve others to win souls for Christ. And we do that by making sure there's personal growth and spiritual development. Oftentimes, we wonder why there are not others being won over to Christ. Oftentimes, it's not happening because there's no personal growth and spiritual development. When we have personal growth and spiritual development, we look beyond ourselves. We look beyond our household. We look beyond our four walls of our church. We look beyond our ministry. We look for the souls. We work in God's kingdom the way God has purposed and planned for us to do in this season. And we have a lot of work and a short time. So personal growth and spiritual development is very, very important. So we see here that Jesus shows a great example of prioritizing his growth. Jesus himself, who has come from the heavenly places, who has come from heaven, come to the earthly realm to give his life for you and I. Even he understood in his humanity aspect, not the deity part of who he is and who he was at that particular time in the earthly realm, but the humanity aspect, he understood that there must be some type of growth, and he made that a priority. So he grew mentally. When it says he grew and increased in wisdom, he grew physically, of course, in stature, and he grew socially in how he interacted with others. He grew spiritually because he had favor with God. He continued to talk to his heavenly Father. We must understand that growth must happen in all areas of our lives. In the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 11. I'm reading from the Passion Translation Bible, 1 Corinthians 13 and 11. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured and I set aside my childish ways." I'm going to read that again. 1 Corinthians 13, 11. "When I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured and I set aside my childish ways." My dear brothers and sisters, we have a great tragedy in the body of believers in the kingdom of God here in the earthly realm, where we have many of us as individuals who are in relationship with God, or we say that we have a relationship with God by way of Jesus Christ, but we have not matured with personal growth and spiritual development. Therefore, as a child, we throw a lot of spiritual tantrums. We say a lot of things. There's a lot of words, mud swinging against one another. There's a lot of trying to take this and take that and be the next great wonder and a platform for this and a platform for that and to get rich schemes here and all of these different things. But when we come to the place of having personal growth and spiritual development, God once again becomes the priority that he was at one time when we first accepted Christ as our personal Savior. The things of God, the word of God, the will of God, the kingdom of God becomes priority because there's that personal growth and spiritual development. We have to quickly get back to that so that we can do what God has given us to do, so that we can have the opportunity to see the manifestation and the full glory and the power of God in the earthly realm. No matter what the earth and what is going on in the earthly realm, now God still is in control. He wants to show himself strong and mighty, but we have to have and desire personal growth and spiritual development. Who am I talking to? Somebody is getting this on tonight. So prioritizing your growth is one of the principles of personal growth. You must have a mindset to say, I am going to prioritize my growth. What do I need to do to make my growth a priority? Do I need to get back to studying the Word of God in a manner that I used to that I no longer do or have not done in quite some time? Do I need to consecrate? Do I need to fast? Do I need to seek God in a manner that I've not sought him for quite some time? Do I need to worship him and get deeper into my worship and my praise? What is it going to take for your personal growth? And this is very important because we must prioritize our growth. So very key for that for us in this season. So when we think about that, we think about the principles of personal growth. When I was with you last, we talked about the posture of growth and how posture looks, how we deal with certain things, how we consider something, how we approach something, approach our attitude to God. How do you worship him? How do you praise him? What is your posture, your relationship with him? It's very important. When you think about your past, your present, and your future, what is your relationship like with God at this particular time? When we refuse to embrace a posture of growth, it eliminates us from the benefits of the growth in spiritual development. So we have to think about disengaging from what we've learned. And what we know and don't know in order to learn something new. We can't hold on to the past. We can't hold on to the generations before us that didn't do things in a manner that was conducive for us. We have to be able to let go to reach for that which God has for us. So it's very important that our posture and how we stand before God and how we live before him, it has to be a way of life, one of worship. That is very important for your personal growth. When we stand before him, when we think about and consider our posture and how standing before him and how we interact with him, how we interact with the power of the Holy Spirit within us, how we interact with our brothers and sisters, we will be more mindful, cognizant, and aware of how we act. And we will be thoughtful in what we say and what we do and how we think. And it shows up in every aspect of our lives. So we think about, again, the four principles of personal growth is that posture of growth. And then, of course, we talk about prioritizing your growth. And now I want to talk about embracing behaviors of growth. How do we embrace behaviors of growth? There is a behavior in growth. When he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, he says, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I embraced the ways of a child. I threw tantrums. I did everything that a child would do. And sometimes you can see small children, they have no shame in falling out and throwing tantrums. They have no shame in crying if there's something not going their way. They have no shame in saying what they feel or what they are thinking. And so when we think about this in our relationship, in your relationship with God now, Where are you? Are there some areas in your life that are still childish in how you think and how you act or interact with others or even with God, in your posture, in your speech, in your behaviors? Behavior is a part of growth, how you embrace growth. It has to be a behavior, one that says, I accept growth, that I'm not perfect, that I'm not too old for change, that I'm not too young for change, that I'm not too seasoned for change, that I'm not too much for this. I am able to grow because I am willing to grow. I recognize that there is room for growth. This is where we run into a lot of problems where we're not able to have that personal growth simply because we feel as if oftentimes that I'm too old, I'm too seasoned, I have arrived to some place, wherever I've arrived to, so I don't need to grow in this area, that area. My dear brothers and sisters, as long as we're in this earthly realm, as long as we're in this earthly tent, there is always going to be room for growth and for change. We must have the behavior of embracing growth. So when we think about the embracing of behaviors of growth, let's go back and look again at Luke 2 and 46 through 49. I'm reading or hearing from the Amplified Version. Luke chapter number 2, verses number 46 through 49. Again, one of the principles of personal growth is embrace behaviors of growth. After 3 days, they found him, came upon him in the court of the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished and overwhelmed with bewildered wonder at his intelligence and understanding and his replies. And when they, Joseph and Mary, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, child, why have you treated us like this? Here your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, distressed and tormented. And he said to them, how is it that you have to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business? Jesus gives a very great example and revelation to his mother, to his parents, about something that they probably should have understood as far as he was concerned. He had come of age of 12 years when he should have been in the temple, being taught by the leaders, being taught by the teachers, by the rabbis, by the scribes, about the history of the times of that land, about the history of God. and all the other things that went along with the Torah. But they had lost Jesus, and they were looking for him frantically, but they found him. Why? Because in this principle, he has embraced a behavior of growth. What was that behavior? That behavior of growth says, at this particular time, at 12 years of age, I need to be in the temple. I should have a conversation with the elders, with the scribes, with the leaders of this time. I need to ask questions about the word of God. I need to ask questions about the history. I need to ask questions about the laws. And they are asking me questions. We are interacting, and I'm embracing the knowledge that they are sharing with me, even though I am the one who has all of the knowledge. But as in my humanity, I'm embracing the growth by doing what is necessary and what I'm supposed to do. I am supposed to be in the temple. When we think about this, we have to think about, what are we embracing? Are we embracing growth or stagnation? The principle of personal growth is embracing behaviors of growth. Where are you growing, or where have you stopped growing? Where should you be growing in your life at this particular time, at this particular season? Jesus says it's a necessary, it is as a duty for me to be in my Father's house and occupied about my Father's business. Many of us have become preoccupied with the things of this world and not occupied enough about our Father's business. We teach more often than we realize. We need to embrace it. We can teach it, but we need to embrace it. We embrace and display growth when we are taught and when we learn. Jesus is being taught, and he's also learning in the aspect of his humanity. Teaching and learning is always a process of growth. Personal growth and spiritual development is about the process of growth, about teaching and about learning and about teaching, and then about sharing so someone else could be taught and someone else can learn so that they can also teach and also learn and help others to teach and learn. It is a continuous cycle, if you will. Surrounding yourself with growing people promotes personal growth. Who's in your circle, or even more so, think about who's in your inner circle. The people that are in your circle, the people that you surrounded yourself with or that are surrounding you, the people that you are connected to or that you interact with, are they promoting personal growth and spiritual development in your life? Are you promoting personal growth and spiritual development in their lives? What is the transaction between you and those that are part of your circle or your inner circle? Is there any type of spiritual growth? Are there any type of spiritual growth or learning aspects that take place or transpire between you? There was a connectivity and a relationship in the temple as Jesus was listening to the leaders, to the scribes, and he was listening to the rabbis, and they were sharing information with him, sharing the laws. They were sharing the Levitical laws. They were sharing the Deuteronomy laws. They were sharing all of this information with him. They were sharing the first five books of the Bible with him, the Torah, and Jesus was answering questions of him, and he was asking questions. There was an exchange of teaching and learning, of learning and teaching. Again, your inner circle, your circle of individuals, you or you are surrounded by. Have you come to a place where there is nothing else that you can gain or that you can give and that you need to move forward? In other words, oftentimes we make the mistake of holding on to relationships or connectivities because we feel that it is something that we really need, and oftentimes God is allowing us an outlet, or he's trying to get us to see that you must let go of something in this area so that you can gain relationships in other areas. We have become complacent oftentimes, and we are comfortable. We don't want to learn new people. We don't want to learn new things. We just want to stay here. But in order to have personal growth, you must embrace growth. And embracing growth means there is a teaching and a learning. Embracing growth means that you have to look outside of your inner circle. You have to look outside of your circle and begin to embrace other individuals who God has assigned. We often know if we are in the right posture with God and in right standing with God, meaning that we spend time, we commune with him, we have the ability to discern the hearts, the minds, the motives of individuals who cross our path or whose paths we cross. We have discernment enough to know if we should be connected to them or with them or no. And God allows us to have the opportunity to grow, and we have to do so by teaching and learning, by interacting with others who God has assigned for the season. Think about your inner circle. Where are you with your inner circle and the circle of people that you know? What type of growth is happening, or if there's no growth happening, ask yourself the proverbial question of why. Why is it not happening? What do I need to do differently? So surrounding yourself with growing people promotes your personal growth. Others may not always understand or embrace your growth behavior, such as asking questions, surrounding yourself with growing people, or interacting with people that you may have not interacted with before, or otherwise people think that you wouldn't interact with other people or a particular group of people. You have to remember that every single one of us, we have a responsibility for personal growth and spiritual development, and our journey for personal growth and spiritual development is always going to look different from someone else. It is not going to be the same. The only thing that you can say there is a sameness is that there is personal growth and spiritual development that we are striving for. But our journey and how we grow spiritually, how we grow personally is different in each and every single one of us. And everyone is not always going to agree with how someone is growing personally and how they are growing spiritually. But only God is the one, the creator. He is the one that knows what you really need, opposed to what someone else thinks that you need, or they suppose that you need, or they would like to force on you what they think that you need. Everyone is not going to embrace your growth behaviors, but you must have a behavior that says, I am growing. I am growing and I must grow. In other words, I'm going to embrace the behavior of growth that looks like teaching, and it looks like learning, and it looks like connecting to others, and it looks like embracing others, and it looks like this because this is what I need in this season for myself. We must understand the necessity of embracing our growth. We cannot in this season afford to remain stagnant. We cannot in this season afford to continue on as things were. As God allows things to change, as he sends forth change, as he speaks change, as he brings about the winds of change, we need to embrace the change. It is a part of growth. It is a part of personal growth and spiritual development. If we want to see and be a part of and identify with God for the move of God, for the work of God in this season that he's presenting to us, that he's bringing out in this land, we must be willing to have personal growth and spiritual development. We must embrace growth. This particular teaching is a part of that. God wants his people to understand that we must grow. We must teach. We must learn. We must share. We must grow. We have to grow in him. We have to grow in the things of his word. I was sharing with someone. They asked a question 2 weeks ago about their Sunday school lesson that they were teaching. And as we were talking about that, the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart to ask a question. So I took this individual and the other individual as a part of the conversation to the book of Genesis chapter number 1. And watch this now. We're talking about embracing behaviors of growth, personal growth, and spiritual development. And I said, I want you to look at the importance of learning and growing, because the question that was asked was something that was significant for this person in teaching the Sunday school lesson. But I also shared with them and said that any time that you come to a place like this where you are questioning something that you are going to share with others, that you are going to teach, it is God's way, by way of the Holy Spirit, of sharing with you that he wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in his word and grow in the things of him, and he wants you to embrace that growth. So let's look at Genesis chapter number 1, verses number 1 and 2. So I had her to look at that, and the other person that was a part of, so I want you to tell me what you see here. I want you to tell me what you're reading here. And as they were looking at this, I said, now you must understand that oftentimes we miss out on the fact that we are not growing spiritually. We feel that we are growing because we're busy doing things. We are busy bees and we're working. You must understand that Satan, the certified crazy one, does not care if we show up to the house of God. He doesn't care if we teach a sermon, if we preach a sermon, if we teach a Bible study. All he wants to make sure is that we don't grow, that we do not really get it, that we do not understand the deep truths of God, the deeper things of God. We can show up to the house of God any given time. We can show up on a Zoom any given time. We can share the word and teach it any given time, as long as we don't really come to a full, deep understanding. So in Genesis chapter number 1, verses 1 through 2, this is just a side note because I want you to see something here about personal growth and spiritual development. So this is a young adult. I think she's like in her mid-20s. The other adult was a little over 30. In the beginning, I'm reading it here from the Amplified Version, it says, in the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. Then verse number 2 says, the earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. Now, I shared with that individual and the other individual that was a part of the conversation, I said, you must understand that between verses 1 and 2, there's a time span that is taking place. There's a gap. Even though you see the verse 1 and then you see verse 2 and it looks like they are connected in one after another, between verse 1 and verse 2, there is a time gap. And I said, do you understand that? Do you know why that time gap is present? They said no. And I said, well, think about it. I said, you are familiar with Noah's flood, the flood of Noah, right? When Noah built the ship and there was a flood and all life except for that which was in the Noah's ark passed away. Yes. But you must understand that before Noah's flood, there was Lucifer's flood. And it became very quiet in that conversation. I want you to understand that God wants you to have growth. He wants your personal growth as you're teaching his word. He wants to teach you. So in verses 1 and verse 2, there's a time frame between that. The time frame of what has happened is that there was Lucifer's flood because of his rebellion. God created, it said here that he created, he prepared, formed, and fashioned and created the heavens and the earth. I say, even when you get past verse number 2, when God begins to do another work for the earth that was just null and void and just chaotic, he said it was good. Everything he did was good. God is a God of perfection. He is a creative being. And so when he did that, which he did in verse number 1, there was nothing wrong. But when we get to verse number 2, we see here that it was without form. It was an empty waste. And God, this is simply because of the flood. These individuals had never heard about anything about Lucifer's flood. Why am I sharing that with you? Simply because we have to understand that we have been a part of the church where we've been a part of the kingdom of God. We've been teaching and preaching and singing and dancing and shouting, but we're really not giving ourselves the opportunity for personal growth and spiritual development, to learn the deeper truths of God, to seek him, to know his heart and mind in the manner that we should so we can share with others. And we have so many people that do not know something just as simple as there was a flood of Lucifer before there was Noah's flood. That's a whole nother teaching in and of itself. But I share that because it takes us back to personal growth and spiritual development. And that individual says, just in this conversation, there is some growth in me. There's a desire in me to know more about God and his word in a manner that I have not known before, just by asking a question, getting an answer, and you sharing this information. We should embrace the behavior of growth as part of teaching and learning, learning and teaching. I hope you all are getting this. So we must understand the necessity of embracing growth, and that's what I mean by that. So whenever we refuse to embrace growth or change or refuse to switch our environment, i.e. such as your inner circle or your circle of people that do not promote or embrace growth and learning, we fail to grow. We have to think about where we are, and we have to think about where is God trying to pull us? Where is he trying to lead us and get us to? And by way of his Holy Spirit, what are the things that God is trying to get you to embrace in this season? Whenever we refuse to embrace growth or change, or we refuse to switch our environment or even our thought processes, we fail to grow. And that is a part of the personal principles of personal growth. We have to embrace behaviors of growth. We have to seek after growth. We have to desire to grow, and we have to do what is necessary for us to grow as an individual. Because when we grow, we are able to pick up on other things, and we're able to do the things of God, the will of God. So it's very, very important. So the purpose of growth. Let's think about the purpose of growth. That's one of our principles, that principle of growth is the purpose of growth. Why? Why do we need to grow? God, I'm happy with where I am. You know, I go to church and I go home. I teach and I preach and I feed the hungry. I do these things. I read your word here and again. I pray here and again. I don't think that I need to do anything except to wait on the rapture. And for many in the body of Christ, even if they never verbally articulate that, that is the mindset. I'm in church. I'm safe. I gave my life to you. I just want to do good, do right, do a few things here and there, and then I'm going to be raptured up and spend eternity with you. But each and every single one of us, within the anointing that we have placed within this earthen vessel, there's also an assignment or assignments that God has given to us. And in order to carry them out, in order to be able to do what God has given us to do, there has to be personal growth and spiritual development. The purpose of growth, let's look again at Luke 2 and 48 through 50. Then we go back to Luke 4, 13 through 14, and I'll repeat the scripture. So Luke 2, 48 through 50, I'm reading and you're hearing from the Amplified Version. It says, and when they, Joseph and Mary, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, child, why have you treated us like this? year, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, distressed and tormented. And he said to them, again, how is it that you have to look for me? Did you not see and know that it is necessary as a duty for me to be in my father's house and occupied about my father's business? But they did not comprehend what he was saying. The purpose of his growth is to learn and to teach and to learn. The purpose of his growth was to be about his father's business. My dear brothers and sisters, above everything that we do in this life, our purpose in growth is to be about our father's business. When we are about our father's business, when we occupy until he comes, it is then that we are able to carry out a way of the power of his presence within us, by way of the anointing within us, the assignments that he has given to us to continue to win souls for God, for Christ, continue to do his will. But in order for us to have that purpose of growth, to understand the purpose, we must understand that it is about being about our Father's business, being about our Heavenly Father's business. How many times can we say that we've heard someone teach just this alone, that we must be about our Father's business? That is the purpose for growth. As we grow in our Father, as we grow in his word, as we grow in the things of him, we continue to grow and gain the deeper truths of him, and we're able to carry out what he's assigned for us to do. Do not suppose and think that what you have done thus far in your life, that is all. Do not think and suppose that what you are doing now, that is all. Do not ever allow the enemy of your soul to make you feel or think that there's so much more that God would like to see come out of you, that God wants to have you do, that God has purpose and plan. It is in your spiritual DNA. So the purpose of growth is to be about your Father's business. When we are about our Heavenly Father's business, we're about the business of his word from Genesis to Revelation, everything in between the book of Genesis and Revelation. When we are about our Father's business, we're about kingdom-minded business. We're about winning souls for Christ. We're about making sure that we lay hands on the sick that they will recover. We're about driving out the demons that have manifested and continue to manifest in the earthly realm in this kingdom now. We are about our Father's business. Whatever he tells us to do, we are willing to do it. We are not about the prosperity situation. God wants us to have things, but we're not about robbing and raping and pillaging and pimping the people, but we are about our Father's business, and we're doing so with love. Why? Because this is the purpose of growth and spiritual development. And Jesus made it clear in verse 49. He says, how is it that you have to look for me? I'm 12 years old. You know where I should be, where you should have me, is in the temple with the scribes, with the rabbis, with the teachers. How is it that you did not see and know that it is necessary? It is my duty. And so seeing that Jesus says this himself, that it was his duty, it is also your duty. It is also my duty. It is our duty for us to be in our Father's house or be about our Father's business, to be occupied with his business. So my question to you is, what have you been occupied with? In the last 6 months, what has occupied you? In the last year, what has occupied you? In the last 2 years, what has occupied you? In being a part of church and ministry functionality, being in leadership, what or who has occupied you? My dear brothers and sisters, we must be occupied about our Father's business. Now, let's look at Luke chapter number 4, verses number 13 through 14. I'm reading and hearing from the Passion Translation. That finished the devil's harassment for the time being. So he stood off at a distance, retreating until the time came to return and tempt Jesus again. Then Jesus, armed with the Holy Spirit's power, returned to Galilee, and his fame spread throughout the region. Growth is preparation for fulfillment of one's purpose. Vision is the vehicle for the growth process. When we look at Luke chapter number 4, verses number 13 through 14, as you go up a few verses before that, you understand and know that Jesus was being tempted by the devil. Of course, that didn't work out, so he had to stand at a distance, and he had to wait for another opportune time, or when he thought there was another opportune time. Do not suppose that this is not the same for you and I as individuals. At each given point in our time, in our lives, in every season, in seasons that intersect and transition us into the next season, the enemy of our souls, Satan, the certified crazy one, is going to always look for an opportunity to tempt us and to hinder us from personal growth and spiritual development. But Jesus, after he had gone through this wilderness experience, and we will have those wilderness experiences where we feel like we are not growing personally and we're not developing spiritually, but we are. We have to stick to and become anchored all the more in God, in his word, in the things of God, seeking him and not letting go, but holding on to the horns of the altar, if you will. But the enemy will always try to come and again to thwart your personal growth and your spiritual development. When Jesus had completed this particular wilderness experience, it says he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit and returned to Galilee, and the fame of him went throughout the region. Why? Because he was about his Father's business. When he came out of that wilderness experience, he began to do what he had been purposed to do, to teach, to lay hands on the sick, to drive out demons, to minister, to make it plain to those who had no understanding about what they needed to know about the Messiah. He was about his Father's business. And so we have to understand that when we go through our personal wilderness experiences, it is a part of that growth. It is a preparation for the fulfillment of one's purpose or your assignment. And we have to understand that God gives us vision, and vision is just a vehicle for the growth process. In other words, God gives us a vision. We understand it. We see it. We get it. We know that God has told us what he wants us to do. We've written it out. We've shared it with others. But it is a tool or a vehicle, if you will, because we then embark on a growth process, because God can give you a vision today, but that vision cannot and will not be carried out until 6 months from now or a year from now. Why? Because one, is not time, and two, God wants to have personal growth and spiritual development happening within us. We have to get that. Oftentimes we become frustrated, we become angry, or even just walk away from a particular vision because we don't see it coming to pass at the time that we would like for it to come to pass. And it is not that God has relented or relinquished his word. Nothing about God, when he says, comes back to him a void, but it completes and it prospers in the thing whereunto he sends it. But we have to understand that when God speaks a thing concerning us or to us, when God speaks a thing regarding us or what he has planned and purposed for us to do, we must understand that in the process of that, there is personal growth and spiritual development that must take place, because the vision that God has for us, the plan, the work that God has for us to do is much more monumental than we can handle. In order for us to be able to handle it, we are equipped, but we have to have that personal growth and spiritual development. I put it to you like this. We see oftentimes the horrific stories that people have shared when they win this lottery money and they go and buy all these different things, and then within 6 months to a year, sometimes maybe 2 years, they are back to square A, square one, square B. They don't have any money. They are struggling. You know, they may not have a place to stay because they did not handle that money wisely, because they weren't ready for the money. They had a vision to play the lottery, to win all of this money, but they weren't ready for what would come along with having that money. When God gives you a vision and a plan to work, you have to have personal growth and spiritual development in order to be able to carry out that vision, to be able to handle the vision and the purpose that you need to walk out. So it's very important that the purpose of growth is to be about your Father's business, to be occupied with what God is giving you to do. Again, my question to you is, what have you been occupied with in the last 6 months, in the last year, in the last 2 years, the last 3 years? What have you been occupied with as you operate and function in leadership or in your other capacities in ministry work? What have you really been occupied with? So when we think about the principles of personal growth, we talk about what personal growth is. One of the principles is a posture of growth and how you stand before God. The other principle is prioritizing your growth. That is very important. The other principle is embracing behaviors of growth. Your behavior should be about growth at all times. We never arrive. We never stop learning. We never stop growing, and we never stop teaching. And then the purpose of growth overall is to be about our Father's business. But there are things, there are situations and circumstances that can hinder us, that can hinder us from personal growth and spiritual development. And this is what I want to share with you. I want to move forward to that. What is it that hinders you? And again, I just ask the question, I ask again, think about it, write it down. Make a notation to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Be transparent with yourself. Be true to yourself. Be authentic with you. God knows you better than you know yourself. And the enemy, Satan, the certified crazy one, knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what to bring our way. But we have to learn how to be apparent and honest with ourselves and what we think and what we say and feel. So again, the question is, what have you been occupied with in the last 6 months, the last year, the last 2 years, the last 3 years? But there are some things that hinder us from personal growth and spiritual development, and I call those assigned assassins. You know, an assassin is sent out to destroy a person, to take them out, to murder them, to kill them, to torture them, to make sure that they never take another breath of life again when they have done with them. It is the same way with Satan. Satan, a certified crazy one, sets out to kill, steal, and to destroy, to annihilate us so that we are not able to carry out our Father's business, to do the things that God has purposed for us to do in this season, in this earthly realm. So when we think about hindrances to personal growth and spiritual development, they are likened to assigned assassins. They are sent out to destroy you. The very first one is going to be something that many of us may be surprised about. But that first assigned assassin that is a hindrance to your personal growth is self. That's right, self, S-E-L-F, self. Yourself is your sense of who you are deep down, your identity. As I shared a few minutes ago, it's very important that you learn how, we learn how to be very authentic and transparent with ourselves, that we be true to ourselves, that we are willing to open up and say, this is my issue, this is my problem, this is how I feel, this is what I think, instead of trying to sweep it under the rug. Because when we do that, it hinders our personal growth and spiritual development. We, ourselves, ourselves, who we are, can be a hindrance to our personal growth and spiritual development. Think of it like this. Think of the three things that you feel are phenomenal about you. We often say many things about ourselves, or sometimes we can only come up with one thing about ourselves that we think is great or phenomenal that we like. But I want you to think about, and if you're so inclined to do so, please write it down. But I want you to think about three things that you feel are phenomenal about you as an individual. Not what others think, but what you think about yourself that you feel is phenomenal about you as an individual. What are those three things when you think about it? We often have difficulty in this area because we are hard on ourselves, meaning we recognize and often focus on our faults, our shortcomings and mistakes, our wrong choices. We relive bad choices and decisions. We have regrets. And then there are others of us in the body of Christ that are narcissistic in behavior, just in nature, and we think we are the best thing smoking on this planet. We are better than anyone else, and nothing can happen without our say-so, and we can do it better than anyone else. But what are the three things that you feel are phenomenal about you? Because, again, oftentimes we can hinder ourselves from growing personally, and we can hinder ourselves from growing spiritually by recounting or thinking about all the choices that we make that are bad, all of the wrong choices that we make, all of the wrong decisions, the things that we've done in the past or that we've allowed, or even just recently. We are hard on ourselves, and when we begin to relive or reenact those scenarios and scenes in our minds, it gives the enemy of our souls an opportunity to push that scenario, to push and drive that regret, to push and drive that conversation. You know, we find ourselves in a very bad place where it can place us in a spirit, a place of depression or discouragement, or feeling as if we are not worthy enough, or if we're not good enough or great enough, or that we don't have enough talent, but our gifts are not there, or we are not as versed in the word as this person or that person. But you personally think about three things that you feel that are phenomenal about you. And then you think about, what does God have to say about you? My dear brothers and sisters, we have to come to the understanding that no matter how many choices and decisions that we've made or that we've recently made, the things that we do that are mistakes, that are not good, please understand and know that the creator of the heavens and the earth, God himself, knew that when he called you by your name as his son, as his daughter, he knew before you got to that season or place in your life that you would say this, that you would do that, that you would regret this, that you would make that choice and decision, but never come to the place where you stop repenting for the things that are not according to God's word, that are contrary to his will. We must have a posture of repentance. We must have a posture of humility before God at all times as we're processing through personal growth and spiritual development. So self can be, ourselves being a hindrance can be something that is detrimental to us. We can talk ourselves out of growth. We can talk ourselves out of opportunities. We can become fearful of the unknown or that which we don't know is going to happen, uncharted territories. But in this season, many of us are going to to find ourselves being catapulted into uncharted territories and places and positions and interactions with people that we never thought would happen, but it is what God had planned and purposed all along. It is a part of your spiritual DNA. It is a part of his assignment that he has placed in you. It is part of the vision that he has for you to fulfill the business of our Father, to be about our Father's business, to share his word and to share his heart and mind with others who would normally not be able to have that opportunity. But because you are catapulted into these places and scenarios and situations, you are the person that is able to be able to share that with others, to be able to be about your Father's business. When others see us, they should see God. When we speak, they should hear Christ. They should feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes, one of the assigned assassins is ourselves. Self can be a very great hindrance. So again, think about the things, at least three things that you feel are phenomenal about you. Not the negative things, not the bad mistakes and choices and decisions and things we regret. But what do you think that is phenomenal about you? And even further, what does God have to say about you? Fear. Fear is another assigned assassin. And I kind of touched on that just in a few minutes here, just in saying that we are fearful of moving forward. Fear is defined as something that is unpleasant. It's an unpleasant emotion. It is caused by belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or is a threat to our personhood, our livelihood, to our personal lives, to our ministry, to our finances, to our family, or any aspect of our life. But it is an unpleasant emotion. It is an emotion that makes us feel uneasy or uncomfortable, restless, makes us feel frustrated, makes us just feel anything but comfortable. And we often fear what is the unknown or that which is unfamiliar. As I stated, that many of us will find ourselves being catapulted into uncharted territories and situations and circumstances and platforms and places and people that we thought would never happen. But it is a part of God's plan all along for you. It is a part of your spiritual DNA. It is a part of his vision, a part of the assignment for you. So personal growth and spiritual development is very important. Even when we don't think anything is happening in our lives, there is no movement, no shifting, no transition. But it is happening, but we can't see it in a natural stance. We can't see it in a natural realm. But we must make sure that we are preparing at all times for that which God is getting ready to do next in our lives. When we often fear what is unknown or unfamiliar, then we will close doors that God has opened by not walking through those doors or not moving when God says move. This is a season now that God is not allowing us, or we have been allowed before to, if you will, sometimes take our time. You know, we have to ask God, like Gideon, you know, let the fleece have dew on it, or let the fleece not have dew and let it be dew on the ground. God, if this is you, we can go through these spiritual gyrations. But in this season, God wants to emphatically a yes from us. He wants us to emphatically say yes and to move when God says move, because God is opening doors and he's not going to leave them open forever, because we have a short amount of time to do a work in this earthly realm before it is all said and done. So, and when we think about fear, it can cause us to become paralyzed in any area of our lives that is important. More and then likely, oftentimes that is in ministry, in our finances. It can cause us to become paralyzed in our mindset and how we think, even in our location, our physical location, and even in our physical bodies. Fear is that unpleasant emotion that will tell us that we can't do something, that we shouldn't be a part of something, that God hasn't called or equipped us for that. So fear is one of those assigned assassins that will hinder personal growth and spiritual development. This assassin, fear, causes us to make choices and decisions that can have irreversible results. Think about it in this manner. There have been times in many individuals' lives where God has opened the door, given an opportunity for them to walk into and for something for them to do, but they did not do it because of the fear of the unknown, because of fear of being uncomfortable, because of fear of leaving others behind, because of so many different things, feeling as if they are not equipped or that they don't fit, and that opportunity never comes again. But by the process of that, because they feel upset or feel angry or feel bitter or frustrated that this has happened, then they make choices and decisions and mistakes that are along the way tell you back to that one choice and decision that you made that you regret. So self, our own selves, our true selves and who we are and how we think about ourselves or how we do not think about ourselves or see ourselves, we can talk ourselves out of opportunities that God has placed in our path. And every fear of the unknown is another hindrance that could talk us out of moving forward in the things that God has for us in this life. And self and fear can talk us out of having personal growth and spiritual development. When we allow ourselves to continue with negative thinking and speech and negative behaviors, it interrupts the process of personal growth and spiritual development. So again, think about what has occupied you within the last 6 months to the last year. And so we want to think about that. So let's look and see, what are some of the other hindrances when we think about that? We talked about self. We talked about fear. Procrastination is another hindrance. It is another hindrance to personal growth and spiritual development. It is another one of those defined assassins that will hinder us from moving forward. Procrastination is defined as the avoidance of doing a task that needs to be accomplished by a certain deadline. That can be anything. Did you not know that procrastination happens when we refuse to forgive someone or ask someone for forgiveness? Let me just put that out there, because for many of us in the body of Christ, it's as simple as that, not forgiving someone else or not apologizing to someone else or not asking for forgiveness. Procrastination says, oh, you don't have to do that, or you can do it another time, or you shouldn't even do it at all, because after all, they did A, B, C, X, Y, Z, and they owe you an apology. And we often procrastinate on making choices and decisions. We procrastinate on sharing things that God has given us to share or to teach or to minister to others. We procrastinate and say, God, not now. I'm not ready to do this thing that you've given me to do. I'm not ready to do that thing. I'm not ready to go here. I'm not ready to go there. Procrastination is one of the greatest hindrances of personal growth and spiritual development. When we repeat procrastination on a consistent or inconsistent basis, it becomes a habit that robs you of your time, creativity, and peace of mind. As I shared with you a little earlier about the individuals who have shared with me that they've been in a particular ministry for the last 10, 20, 30 years, and they have not had any personal growth or spiritual development, a few of them lamented about feeling robbed of their time, robbed of their creativity, robbed of their peace of mind, robbed of the opportunity to be able to share with the gifts, talents, and abilities with others that God has given them, because they have been ruled, or they have been a part of a dictatorship, or they have not been taught any thing in the manner of personal growth and spiritual development. So when we allow procrastination to become a consistent part of who we are, and it becomes a part of our everyday happenstance, then it becomes a habit that robs you of your time, your creativity, and your peace of mind. So again, I ask the question, what has occupied you, or what have you been occupied with in the last 6 months to a year? Procrastination will bring your time to a dead stop, meaning everything stands still and you don't move forward, and you don't want to move forward because procrastination has become a habit. Oh, I'll get to it next week. This is the month of March, almost April. Think about how many times have you said from January to this very precise moment that I will get to it next week, I will get to it tomorrow, I'll get to it a few days from now. And oftentimes, many of those things that we were going to get to, we are still getting to those things. We haven't gotten to them yet because time is continuing to move forward, and we've not been able to take the time or not made the time to do that thing or to carry out something that we've been planning to do. So this assassin, procrastination, it blocks and hinders your personal growth and spiritual development. Not only does it block, but it hinders your personal growth and spiritual development, because, again, when procrastination becomes a habit, it robs you of your time, your creativity and peace of mind. But that creativity is not able to grow. You're not able to think past, I'll get it done tomorrow, or I will get to it. So it blocks you from moving forward, and it hinders your personal growth and spiritual development. Thus, you remain in the infant stages of your thoughts, little plans, and lack of manifestation of your creativity and purpose. You remain in the infant stages of the vision that God has for you. You don't think beyond that first thought. You don't think beyond that first realization. You don't think beyond or do anything beyond what God has shown or displayed to you. And you have a lack of manifestation. And this is where many of us become frustrated in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, because we don't see the manifestation of God's power, the manifestation of what God has purposed for us, the manifestation of what God has prophetically spoken concerning us. When he speaks a thing, God has already done a thing. We have to catch up with that very thing. How do we catch up with what God has spoken to us from eternity into a space of 24-hour increments of time? We have to work on personal growth and spiritual development. That is the vehicle or tool that helps us to catch up with or to become connected to the vision that God has spoken concerning our lives. I hope you all are getting this. The next hindrance for personal growth and spiritual development is soul ties. Now, we have been taught and we hear it. We've had books that people have written. We've had Sunday schools. We've had Bible studies. We've had Sunday sermons that have shared about soul ties. And more often than not, those soul ties center around sexual indiscretions or sexual encounters that are fornication or adultery, things of that nature. But soul ties run so much deeper than that. I said to you earlier that Satan, the certified crazy one, the enemy of your soul, doesn't mind us reading the Bible, doesn't mind us going to church, doesn't care that we shout and praise God. He doesn't care that we read the Bible. He cares not for any of those things. Just don't have any personal growth and spiritual development. Don't go into things of God, the word of God, the will of God. Don't come to a full understanding and knowledge of God. Don't have your eyes open, your ears open, your heart open to God, where you receive the deeper truth of him. As long as you do not come to those places, he cares not what you do. So for many years, many people have been teaching and preaching on and sharing with and writing about soul ties only from the aspect of sexual indiscretions. But it's so much deeper than that. Soul ties is a use of force. It's defined as a use of force or authority. It's influence or obligation that steers one away from God and away from one's purpose, thus causing chaos, confusion, and darkness in one's life. Our past, our present, and current and future relationships, choices, and decisions are impacted. In other words, it's just not about sexual indiscretions, but it's about who we become entangled with, who we are connected to. What are some of the choices and decisions that we make? And when we think about soul ties can be in a nutshell dictated as or shared or defined as something that becomes a habit in our lives or becomes habitual for us. A soul tie can be something as simple as when we first get saved. I'll put it to you like this. When we first, many of us, or we hear people say, when they first accept Christ as their personal Savior, they are excited. They want everyone. We want everyone to be saved. We want everyone to learn about Christ. We want everyone to accept Christ as their personal Savior because it is the most wonderful thing we've ever experienced. Then after a while, as we go through trials and as we go through different transitions, as we go through the hills and the valleys, the highs and the lows, as we go through different changes, as we begin to interact with others, and somewhere along the line, when we wouldn't speak ill or evil about others, we become connected to people who like to gossip. And we become a part of that, and we may not say anything at the in the beginning. We may just listen, and we look, and we watch what's happening, and we listen to what others are saying, but we don't say anything. Then after a while, we begin to say little things because we're still hanging out or we're still connected to these individuals who have a tongue and have a propensity to gossip. That becomes a soul tie. Your soul is tied to those individuals who love to have the gossiping going on, the chaos and confusion of it. So you are interacting with them. Your soul is tied to them, but more deeply, your soul is tied to the spirit of gossip. I hope you're getting that understanding. So soul ties go deeper than sexual proclivities. And we think about it, we think about there are various types of soul ties. There's a generational soul ties, as I shared with you at the very beginning of this teaching. We talk about the generational soul ties and the generational history that matters. And the soul ties are the generational soul ties. When we think about our generations before us, there could be adultery, fornication, there could be alcoholism, there could be drug use, there could be abuse, there could be lack of relationship with God. So many things that come from the generations before us can step into the generation of now or even the generations after us. Those can be generational soul ties. There's a physical soul tie. There are emotional soul ties. And then, of course, there are spiritual soul ties. When I shared about these individuals who says I've been at this particular ministry 10, 20, 30 years, there are spiritual soul ties that are there. We talked a little bit about that. Soul ties says to them that I don't want to leave this church or leave this leader because I'm afraid to go somewhere else because I've been told that I will go to hell. I can't church hop or I won't grow or I will be in eternal damnation if I leave. The spiritual soul tie says I am obligated to be here with this leader. Spiritual soul tie says that I'm only going to learn a specific aspect about God and his word. This is where I'm going to rest. This is where I've landed, and I'm not going to do anything else because I feel that if I do, I'm going to be wrong. But we must understand that we never stop learning. We never stop teaching. We never stop growing. At least that should be our mindset and our posture. And so personal growth and spiritual development is hindered when we allow soul ties to dictate to us how we live our lives. Soul ties can be something as simple as who we gather with, social media, what we like to watch on television, the things that we like to become involved in. What is a soul tie in your life that you may not have noticed, but that soul tie will hinder you in your relationship with God? That soul tie will hinder your personal growth and spiritual development. That soul tie will impact your choices and decisions, will cause chaos and confusion, or even indecisiveness. That is one of the hindrances to personal growth and spiritual development. And we have here, thinking about unforgiveness. That is another hindrance to personal growth and spiritual development. It is an assigned assassin. Unforgiveness, not allowing for mistakes, carelessness, or weakness, not willing to forgive or excuse people's faults or wrongdoings. Listen, on any given day, there is something that we will say, something that we will do, or something that we will not do that is contrary to the word of God, that is an offense to God, and something that we will allow is an offense to his word. But yet, on a daily basis, we are forgiven by him. We receive his grace, and we receive his mercy. It is renewed to us each and every single day. I love how Jeremiah says in Lamentations, it is by his mercy that we are not consumed. But we have this assigned assassin of unforgiveness that does not allow for mistakes of others. And when someone does something to us that seems to be a grave thing, that they share things about us personally that we didn't want to have shared, that they say things about us that is not true, or maybe it is true, that they do things toward us or take things away from us or overlook us, whatever it is that causes us to have unforgiveness towards them, as long as we are willing to be unforgiving, Satan, the certified crazy one, feeds that unforgiveness with the fuel of even more unforgiveness. That's right. You have a right not to forgive that person because, after all, they hurt you deeply. But yet, if you think about, if God was to never forgive us of the things that we allow in our lives, the things that we do, we would not be here. We would never be in a place of forgiveness. We would never be in a place of being able to move forward in life because we're not forgiven. One of the things that people say, and they use it as a cliche, and they think that it's okay, and says, you know what, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. And feel justified in saying that. I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. I want to let you know that when we say this, what we're really meaning is that I forgive you and I'm not going to forget, because the very next time that you do anything on any level that is wrong toward me or that I do not like or that offends me, I am going to add it to the long list of unforgiveness that I already have toward you. So when we say I forgive you but I'm not going to forget, we're really saying in essence, I have not forgiven you, I refuse to forgive you, and I'm just making a statement, but I am going to count it against you the very next time that you do something wrong. And for personal growth and spiritual development, we must be willing to let go of the unforgiveness, to forgive those who have sinned against us, who have done something wrong against us, who have mistreated us, who have hurt us, and not only forgive them, but to move forward. Of course, our bodies and our hearts and our minds are made like memory foam. They remember things, but it does not mean that we need to say, I am going to not forget. It's going to always be there. But we need to have that willingness to forgive them so that it does not hinder our personal growth and spiritual development. Does that mean that we need to connect to that individual, those individuals, and continue on in their relationship or continue to be connected to them or hang out with them as before? Absolutely not. We have the right and the responsibility to remove ourselves from anything and anyone who is going to hinder our relationship with God, to be about our Father's business for personal growth and spiritual development. But it does not mean that we need to be angry with that person. We forgive them the same as God forgives us through his Son, Jesus Christ, on a daily basis. Unforgiveness for many people, when we see them saying, I've not been able to grow in God's word, I've not been able to grow in prayer, I've not been able to grow in my relationship with him. I know that God has told me that he was going to do this for me and do this through me, and he was going to bless my life and all of these things, but nothing has happened. But when you peel back the layers of those complaints of what they're sharing, there in the middle is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness of a family member, a friend, someone in church, someone that did something in their childhood. Unforgiveness will hinder you from having personal growth and spiritual development, and also from receiving all that God has for you. This assigned assassin, it also has other things that come along with it, which I call sub-assigned assassins, those other little assassins that fall under that big assassin. Unforgiveness brings with it anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, difficulty hearing the truth, and then slides one into narcissism. It's everyone else's fault, and it's not me. It's not my fault. It's everyone else's fault. It's this person's fault. They did this. Look what they've done to me. That becomes a habit and a behavior of narcissism. So when we think about unforgiveness, when you think about the fact that that assigned assassin can hinder you from having and receiving all that God has for you, that alone should give one that idea and the desire to let go of unforgiveness, to be delivered from unforgiveness in order to be able to receive what God has. In other words, as long as our fists, our hands are balled closed and a fist in a fist, we cannot receive what God has for us. So we have to open our hands to receive what God has for us. And in order to open our hands, we have to be willing to forgive. It hinders one from the ability to think clearly and to make productive choices and decisions or truly recognize one's purpose because it blocks everything. That is one of the assigned assassins that hinders personal growth and spiritual development. The other one is positioning. Yeah, positioning. So we think about positioning. Positioning defines where your product, item, or service stands in relation to others offering similar products, services in the marketplace as well as the mind of the consumer. In layman's terms, it simply means the way you view yourself. How would you like others to view you? How would you like others to view your gifts, your talents, and abilities, and or your purpose within and for God's kingdom on earth? So in order to be who you truly are, in order to do what you've been assigned to do, there has to be a positioning, which takes you back to your personal growth, and it takes you back to your principles of growth, and that is your posture. When we have a posture before God, one of humility, one of worship and praise, God allows that to be a part of our position, or he positions us in places with people, situations, and circumstances that we normally, again, would not be in or be a part of or be connected to. Our positioning says that we are in a place that we are able to help others, that we are able to serve others, not others always helping us, not others always serving us. Jesus himself came to serve others, not to be served. Even he had the understanding and knew the importance of that. We have to also understand the importance of that. Our positioning where God places us within the body of Christ or within the marketplace ministry or the world system, God allows us to be positioned so that we can continue to be about his business and to help others. But when we are concerned about being in a competition with others, because we see a lot of that in the body of Christ. We see a lot of people being in competition for titles and positions, being in competition for platforms, and I can do it better, and how many people I can gather, and who can I take from this person, and who can I take from that ministry. Oh, it's happening. It hasn't stopped. It's been happening all along, and oftentimes we don't want to talk about that spiritual elephant that is in the room, but I'm talking about it here and now. We have to remember that God has given us a position, and he's positioned us to do the work that he's assigned us to do, and for each and every single one of us, there is placement and positioning. We do not have to try to take from someone else or try to belittle someone else to take from them or to make our gifts, talents, and abilities look greater than the next person. That is a hindrance. It is something that will hinder our personal growth and our spiritual development. So positioning, when we think about where God has positioned us, even if you feel like that is not enough or that you may feel like it's not enough people following you, if you may feel like that you're not getting the attention that you think that you need, that is the time to go back and stand before God and seek him to find out where your heart is and to be able to be in a position and a posture before him in humility to say, God, what will you have for me to do? Or how would you have for me to be positioned in my life in this season? What is it that you want for me, expect for me, or that you need or have purpose for me to do? In other words, we must consistently be occupied about our Father's business. It is very important. So what does it take when we think about personal growth and spiritual development? These are not all of the things that can hinder us, so many other things, but these are just a few of the things that can hinder our personal growth and spiritual development. So what does it take for our personal growth and development? It takes renewing your thoughts, how you think about yourself, how you think about God, how you think about others. Renew your thoughts. That's why he says in Ephesians, we must be renewed by the spirit of our minds. That is something that should be happening on a daily basis. Think about what you're thinking about. Even now, as you're listening to me and have been listening, think about what are you really thinking about? Where is your mind at this particular time now? Are you thinking about the things of God? Are you thinking about what is being shared? Are you thinking about how you can grow and how you can change? What are you thinking about? We must renew our thoughts. We must begin to monitor what's going on in our mind. And what's going on in our mind comes out in our speech and our behavior. Guard your gates. What are your gates? Guard your eye gates, your ear gates, and your tongue, your speech. Guard your gates. Rearrange your circle, your inner circle and your outer circle. Rearrange. Look and think about the individuals, as I said earlier, that are a part of your life and you're a part of their lives. In your inner circle, your circle of people, who are you connected to? Are they promoting or pushing and propelling you for personal growth and spiritual development? Or are they draining the life out of you? Or are there individuals who all constantly have something to complain about, constantly have something negative to speak about? Who are you connected to? Think about who your inner circle and outer circle is. Who are you connected to? Reversing your habits takes consistency. We can say, well, today I'm going to think about what I'm thinking about, but we need to do that tomorrow and the day after that. I'm going to change my habits and my behaviors. And it takes time, but we must be consistent. We can't keep it afloat for 1 week and then the next week we take a vacation from it, because it will put us in a place of literally starting all over again. So according to Ephesians 4:23 in the Amplified Version, it says, and be continually. That means it's a constant. It means it is ongoing, continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. How can our mental and spiritual attitude be untarnished? It's because we continue to renew the spirit of our mind. We think about what we're thinking about. We think about what we're going to say, and we think about what we're saying. We change, we work on changing. We focus on changing our attitude, our speech, and our behavior. We are doing this on a continuous basis. It is what it takes for personal growth and spiritual development. Change the landscape of your positioning. In other words, think about where you are. Sometimes for many of us, it means that we need to change ministries. It means we need to change neighborhoods, or we need to change jobs, and definitely may need to change people that we interact with. And for many of us in our positioning for ministry work that we're doing, oftentimes we are frustrated and we're not able to move forward simply because we are functioning in an area, in an arena where God has not called us to. Yes, I said that. Where God has not called us to. What do I mean by that? Meaning that we've allowed others to push us and dictate to us and determine where we should function in ministry. And that is a hindrance to our personal growth and spiritual development. And so when we become frustrated, we're not able to produce the fruit or manifest the fruit of God in our lives because we are in positionings that we should not be in. There are many people that are in positionings of teaching, but they are not a great teacher. They're not even a good teacher. There are many people that are in positionings of being a pastor, but they are definitely not a pastor because they really don't have a love for God and his people, but they are a great administrator. You get the drift. So we may need to change our positioning. Remember Abraham and remember Joseph, remember Moses, remember Joshua. There was a change of landscape. There was a change in their positioning. There was a change in their lives in order for them to begin to do what God has called them to do. So we often remain in the same places long after that season has expired. Due to comfort, fear of change, the unknown, and failure, we will stay in a particular ministry. We will stay in a particular position. We will stay with a particular group of people or friends because we don't want to have that discomfort. We don't want to be fearful. We don't want to go into the unknown. We don't want to fail. But in order for us to be successful in anything that we do, whether it's a kingdom business or marketplace business, there's going to be some times when we fail. There will be some epic fails. There will be some mediocre fails. There will be some minute fails. But there's going to be some fails, and we have to think about, what do I learn? What have I learned? Or what am I learning from this failure? So who or what it is that keeps you from where you are? Who's keeping you from where you are or where you need to go? What is it that's hindering you? Is it yourself? Is it others? Is it lack of trust in God? Is it lack of faith? Is it fear of moving forward, of unknown? Who or what is keeping you where you are and hindering you from going to where you need to go? So why do you remain where you are? When we think about it, why do we remain where we are? Oftentimes, again, it is a fear of discomfort, fear of failure, fear of the unknown, and we often allow those things to keep us from moving into the things of God. Whatever it is that God has purposed and planned for us in this season, God is always going to equip us, but we must embrace personal growth and spiritual development to carry out that vision. He's never going to leave us outside of his will. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We have to learn how to trust him. So now I want you to think about, as we're moving forward, I've shared with you about personal growth. Now I want to talk to you about spiritual development. And one of the first things out of the gate that I want to talk to you about is the difference between religion and relationship. Exactly, religion and relationship. As I'm sharing this with you, why am I sharing this as part of spiritual development? Simply because in order for us to have spiritual development, we must be able to identify and understand the difference between religion or relationship. There are many people that you will meet in the process of life and that you probably have met that say that they are a Christian. There are many people that you see in television and in arts and creativity and music and social media and all the other platforms that people carry on with the Seven Mountains. And they will say emphatically that they are a Christian, that they believe in a higher power, that they believe in God. They may not believe in Jesus, but they believe in God. They say that they are a Christian. But their lives and how they carry themselves and what they allow, what they interact with, what they participate in does not speak as one who is a Christian or Christ-like, does not speak or is contrary to the word of God and what God requires of us or what God speaks and the things that we shouldn't do and be a part of. It does not match up. They show up to the house of God, maybe not every Sunday, but particularly on holidays and special occasions. And then there are those that come all the time. There are leaders that are in the pulpit that do not believe in speaking in tongues, that do not believe in the Holy Spirit. There are leaders that do not believe in the rapture or don't even believe that there's a heaven and a hell. Oh, yeah, there are plenty of them that you may not have run across them, but keep living. If you ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, you will be surprised at how many pastors and leaders are in the pulpit that really don't have this belief. So when we think about spiritual development, we must understand what is relationship and what is religion. So when we think about religion, religion is simply any system of faith and worship. Any religion consisting in the belief of a superior power or powers governing the world and in the worship of such powers or power. It consists in the performance of the duty. There are many different religions. There are really many different practices, and there is an art to that. There is performance, and there are duties. When we look at the Old Testament, even when we look at the Apostle Paul, and he talks about the different religions that people had, and there is the cult religion. There's the gods of the land that the God said for the children of Israel not to serve, and they had the temple worship where that temple worship included sacrificing children. That temple worship included prostitution of men and women and so many other things. It was a part of how they served and worshiped their God of the land in that day and time. We think about religion. Religion is a system of faith and worship. There is a responsibility that we have to make sure that we do things decently and in order. But when we talk about religion, religion does not go beyond performance of duty. In other words, there is no real connectivity with God according to his word. When we look at John 4:24, I'm reading and you're hearing from the translation, from the Passion Translation Bible, St. John 4:24. It says, it's actually started verse number 23. And it says, from here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. I'll read that again. From here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is a spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of spirit and in truth. In essence, what he's saying here, this is relationship, not religion. If you go back and you read a little bit before these particular passages of scripture, Jesus was having a conversation with the Samaritan woman, and she talked about, and we worship in this mountain, you worship in that mountain. Jesus was saying, it's not a matter of positioning, but it's a matter of worshiping him and adoring him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is truth? It is the word of God. Jesus is the truth who has come to let us know about his Father. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. So we must worship him in spirit and in truth. But when we are operating and functioning from the aspect or the positioning of religion, we're doing it with performance and duties. And many times we don't recognize that we can easily get caught up in that and just being in a place of religion. We know that we are supposed to be at church. I'll put it to you like this. When COVID first hit, many people were at a serious place of confusion and quandary as to what was happening or going to happen with the church. Meaning, and I can't go to church every Sunday like I was going before. I can't show up for Bible study on the nights that we have Bible study. You mean we cannot enter into the four walls of the church? I don't know what I'm going to do and how I'm going to live. In other words, many people did not realize or have come to the realization that their whole connectivity that they thought they had with God was nothing more than a form or of religion, if you will. I'm performing the duties, making sure I get up and show up on time for Sunday service, for Sunday school, for church service, show up for Bible study, anything else and other meetings, but I'm really not in connectivity with God because I don't read the word of God outside of my time within the four walls of church. I don't really pray or fast outside of the four walls of the church. So we have to think about the difference between religion and relationship. That is a part of spiritual development. When we think about relationship, it is the state or condition of being connected by blood or marriage. Let me say that again. Relationship is defined as the state or condition of being connected by blood or marriage. How are we connected to God? We are connected to God by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are in a marriage relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's look at James chapter number 1, verses 22 through 24. I'm reading and hearing from the Passion Translation Bible, James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. It says here, don't just listen to the word of truth. Listen, he's talking about those who had a form of religion. Don't get caught up in that. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. Verse 24 says, you perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. We are spirit beings. Did you not know, or sometimes we need to be reminded, that we are more spirit than we are flesh? Flesh is just a vessel or a temple or a coat or clothing, if you will, to cover and to carry or house who we really are, which is the spirit being. We're created in God's image and likeness. We are more spirit than we are flesh. And he's saying here, don't just listen to the word of truth, but become the word of truth. In other words, become the word of truth in your relationship with God. How do you come into relationship with him? By living and carrying out and walking out the word of God, the word of truth. Religion says, I'm just going to perform duties, but I'm going to live my life any so way that I please. I'm going to do whatever I please, even if it is contrary to the word of God, as long as I keep showing up to the house of God, as long as I continue to give tithes and offering, as long as I show up for Bible study, Sunday school, and any other functionality and do things that are supposed to look good on the outside. But what is happening on the inside? Is there a connectivity? When we fail to recognize this or to acknowledge this or to even look at our relationship or our supposed relationship with God, we miss out on spiritual development because we don't want to recognize the things that are right before our very eyes. I'll say it again. When COVID first hit, people were really in a quandary or state of confusion about not being able to go into the house of God or the four walls of the church on a regular basis, because oftentimes that has become our religion. It has become a habit that as long as I show up to the house of God, then I am in right standing with God. Doesn't matter what I do throughout the week. As long as I hit the doors of the church on Sunday, as long as I'm there for Bible study, then I am in right standing with God. But God wants us to understand the importance of relationship. And again, let me share the definition. It says, it is the state or condition of being connected by blood or marriage. Jesus connected us to our Heavenly Father with his shed blood. There is the marriage. There is the blood. So we just can't just listen to the word of God and not respond to it because we deceive ourselves. And that is what Satan, the certified crazy one, would have us to do. So we need to become the word as the word becomes us. We need to live the word. We need to breathe the word. We need to walk in the word. We need to walk according to the word of God. We need to live out the message that God has given to us through his word, which is his heart, his mind, and his will. So we have to understand that when we see the word of God, when we see a reflection, Oftentimes, we don't read certain scriptures. We don't read certain books in the Bible because it will show us who we are or where we are or where we are not. It will show and reveal to us the things that are displeasing to God, and we don't want to have to look at that and see that mirror, because that means that we have to do something about it. We have to correct our behaviors. We have to correct our thoughts and our speech. We have to forgive. We have to not gossip. We have to do things according to his word, so we will look over that. It's just like tearing out the pages of the Bible and say, this is not applicable to me. But in order to have spiritual development, we must understand and identify the difference between relationship or religion. I'll pose this question to you. Did you not know that there are many in the body of Christ, even right now today, that have been a part of the body of Christ, whether leadership or just pew members, who have been in this way for quite some time, who have started out in relationship but have migrated into religion? Think about where you are in your walk with God. Are you currently in relationship or are you in religion? That is a spiritual elephant in the room that many do not like to talk about, or becomes a great huge debate where people bicker and fight and not speak to one another and say nasty things and do horrible things that cannot be taken back, rolled back. It's already out there. But we must understand that in this season, you have to be responsible enough as a daughter of God, as a son of God, to say, God, show me where I am with you. Am I in relationship with you? Or am I in religion? Are there some areas that I've fallen into religion and has moved away from relationship? It's a very critical question to ask yourself as a part of your personal growth and spiritual development. So religion or relationship, we have to remember what that's all about. So there are some hindrances to this when we think about spiritual development. Let's look at Galatians 5 and 19 to 21, and then we are going to also look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5. So in Galatians 5 and 19 through 21, I'm reading and hearing from the Amplified Version. It says, now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul is talking to those who have said they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, but they have been slowly eroding or slipping away from relationship into religion. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind you once again, as I've done before, I warn you that, as I did before, that those who practice such things, these things that I've listed, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we oftentimes don't look at this in the picture of what is presented here. Many people that have been a part of the body of Christ for years, and they still see this as, well, the Apostle Paul is talking to those who are in sin. No, my dear brothers and sisters, he's speaking to those who are bodies of believers who say they are in relationship with him but are slowly eroding or have eroded into places of religion in every aspect or some aspect of their lives. And he's saying you cannot allow the sinful nature to dictate your behavior. And the sinful nature is, let me just be clear. Let me list it out for you. List it out. It goes beyond sexual immorality and have that total irresponsibility in how we conduct ourselves. In this particular season, we have seen many individuals who are leaders in the body of Christ who are being outed in their behavior, in their lack of responsibility, in their sexual proclivities and indiscretions, in their same-sex relationships and marriages, in their feeling ill will towards others, and gossiping about others and putting others out there for the whole world to see in a negative manner, or speaking ill against others, saying words that they shouldn't say, cursing one another out. We see all of this, and all of it is coming from those that say that they are believers, that they are in relationship with God. But the Apostle Paul is reminding us that we must be responsible and not have a lack of self-control. We have to be mindful that we don't have idolatry. Idolatry goes more beyond than just picking up or serving an idol or serving Buddha or serving something that can't move. Idolatry can be something of worship because we put something else first before God, ourselves, our families, our jobs, our finances, the world system, social media, television. There could be so many things that we put before God. Sorcery, many people practice and feel as if there's nothing wrong with going to see someone or to, I'll put it to you like this, there are many leaders that have taken on, instead of bringing the set prophet or prophetess in the house as a part of the ministry, the fivefold ministry, they are bringing in individuals who are psychic or medium. They may have a master's degree in divinity or theology, but they also have the other aspects of practicing in the arts of witchcraft or sorcery, and they feel that they are good to have in the house of God. Now, how they come to that is simply because they have been clouded, or their minds have been clouded by Satan, the certified crazy one, and that they're the aspect of religion and not relationship. We have to be careful about where we are, because there are things that can be assigned, or there are hindrances to our spiritual development. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5. I am going to be reading your hearing from the Amplified Version, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5. Let's see what we have to say here. So when we think about this, what does it look like? But understand this, and this is where we are, that in the last days will come or set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. I pose a question to you as I'm reading 2 Timothy 3 and 1 through 5. When was the last time you read these particular passages of scriptures? When was the last time you looked at this, read it, and gave it thoughts? Really gave it deep thought, really read it. When was the last time you read this? Not heard someone read it in a sermon or for a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study lesson, but when was the last time you yourself personally read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? But understand this, that in the last days will come set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Verse number 2 says, for people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered. Straight narcissism, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. We see this overall in just so many aspects of what I just shared about different functionalities of leaders and people in the church and how they are just after just being self-centered and just really loving money and prosperity and just having a greedy desire for wealth and robbing Peter to pay Paul and pimping the people and fleecing the people and pillaging the people and doing things that are ungodly and just living their lives in any so way they please and seeing nothing wrong with it. Verse number 3 says, they will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truth or appeasement. It goes back to that unforgiveness and not caring. It's like, okay, well, if that happened to them, they died, or this happened to them, that's not my problem. I care not. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers. There are many people that slander the names of other individuals or their ministries or their work, and they know there's no truth to what they are saying, and then they grab other people to come on board, and they are quite happy and comfortable with slandering someone and telling lies and being so engrossed until they almost believe the lies that they are sharing. This is where we are. This is the season that we are in. They are slanderers and false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, whatever works for them, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. There are people that can go to different clubs and go to different places where we should not be as believers, but you will find that they are there. They are there, and they're hanging out with everyone else, and you cannot tell the difference between who is a believer and who is a non-believer. And this is where we are. Verse number 4 says, they will be treacherous, betrayers, rash and self and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. God doesn't have a placement in their lives. It's just religion and not relationship. For although they have or hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. In other words, he's saying as he closes out here in verse number 5 that they may have a form of piety. They've grown up in church, have been around church enough to know what I should and shouldn't wear, what I should and shouldn't say at the right and proper time. But I am just that when I'm in the presence of others for the sake of looking good. But I reject that. I'm a stranger to it. I'm not ruled by and governed by or yielded to the Holy Spirit, but I am yielded and ruled and governed by the flesh or my fleshly desires. He says they deny the power. What does that mean? Denying the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. My dear brothers and sisters, in this season we have lack of discernment in the body of Christ and among our brothers and sisters, among leaders, among team members, among people who profess to be in relationship with Christ. But there is no discernment. There is no power in the presence of the Holy Spirit being displayed. It is lacking. This is a perilous time that we have in this downtime, and it is not getting any better, but it is getting worse. So where do you stand? When was the last time you read 2 Timothy 3 and 1 through 5? When was the last time you read Galatians 5 and 19 through 21? If you have not, I want to challenge you to tonight, not tomorrow, saying I'll get to it or I'll get to it over the weekend. It may not happen, but I want to challenge you this evening to go back and look at these passages of Scripture. What does the Holy Spirit speak to you when you read them? See what God has to say. So those are some of the hindrances. When we think about it, we think about our mind and our body. In Luke 24 and 49, the Amplified Version, he says, listen carefully. Jesus is talking. I am sending the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But you are to remain in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed or fully equipped with power from on high. In other words, he's saying, I am going to infuse not only your mind, but your body with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who will lead you, guide you, teach you, and instruct you, and will keep you rooted and grounded in me. But you have to wait. You have to wait here and remain until he comes, until he fully clothes and equips you. In other words, I want to empower you, but you're going to have to be patient. That is a part of that personal growth and spiritual development. It is a process. And so as he's speaking to his disciples, he's giving them specific instructions on what they are to do in order to be fully clothed and equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives them instructions. He says, listen carefully. This is what I'm going to send you. The Holy Spirit, which my Father has promised, he is coming upon you, but you're to remain here and wait for him. What has God been speaking to you? What is it that God is sharing with you? What is it the Holy Spirit is sharing with you for you to do or for you to be patient about or for you to wait on? And in the process of that, what is happening with your personal growth and spiritual development? I want you to think about that. We think about the mind and the body. Let's look at Romans chapter number 12, verses number 1 through 2, and then also Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. I will start with Romans 6, 12 through 14, and then we'll go to Romans 12 and 1 through 2. In Romans 6 and 12 through 14, it says, let not sin therefore rule as king in your mortal, short-lived, perishable bodies to make you yield to its cravings and be subject to its lust and evil passions. Verse number 13 says, do not continue offering or yielding your bodily members and faculties to sin as instruments or tools of wickedness, but offer and yield yourselves to God as though you have been raised from the dead to perpetual life, and your bodily members and faculties to God, presenting them as implements of righteousness. But sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you. Since now you are under law as slaves, since you are not under law as slaves, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy. He's saying, don't let sin rule in your bodies. Don't offer your fleshly members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouth, any aspect of your body to sin or to lustful desires and passions. Do not continue yielding your bodies, your members, to flesh and to sin, but offer yourselves in totality to God. In other words, he says, it's not only your mind, but your body. You can say and you can think in your mind that you're in a relationship with God, but your body has to line up as well. There has to be a connectivity. In Romans 12 and 1 through 2, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all mercies to God, the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your body, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. I love how he says it's your reasonable. Offering your everything to God. It is your reasonable, intelligent, rational service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after, and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind. There it is again. That mind is very important. Your mind and your body must work together. If your mind is renewed, that means you're renewing your body and your behavior, and you're embracing growth and change. It says, by the renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may be able to prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. He's saying, I appeal to you, brother, and I beg of you in the mercies of God to be decisive, to make a decisive choice, to make a solid choice to dedicate your bodies. You say that your minds are in Christ, or that Christ is in you, and that you are then there. You feel like you are saved. You feel like you're in a relationship. But your body, your actions, your behavior needs to also line up with that. He says, I want you to consecrate and dedicate yourself wholly as a living sacrifice. Your posture before him must be one of worship and one of humility, and how you live, how you act, how you think. He says, don't be conformed. Don't engage this world. When we become conformed to this world, we take on the things of the world that are contrary to God's word. We find ourselves going from relationship to religion. Let me say that again. When we conform ourselves to the world, when we allow our bodies, our members to be utilized by the world system and to do things that are according to the world system that is contrary to or against God's word, we operate from a place of not relationship, but we begin to function in religion. My dear brothers and sisters, this should not be so. So for spiritual development, it takes your mind and your body. You can say that you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you're consistently being renewed in the spirit of your mind, but it shows up in your actions, in your deeds, and how you conduct and carry yourself, and how you function in your body. Are you dedicated and sold out and surrendered in your entire being to God? That's very important for your spiritual development. And lastly, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 3, and then 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses number 19 through 20, we are still talking about your mind and your body for spiritual development. You just can't say that I'm being renewed in the spirit of my mind and I think on the things of God, but your body must also line up with your mind. Your mind must also line up your body. They must be connected, the same as personal growth and spiritual development. However, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it. The Apostle Paul is saying that I want to move you to meat, but you are still in milk because you're still functioning in places of religion and not relationship. I hope you all are getting this. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses from the fleshly realm. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves as a human standard and like mere unchanged men? In other words, he said, my brothers and my sisters, I've not seen any change in you, so I can't move you forward to the meat of the matter, to the weightier things of God, because you still have the gossiping and the fighting and the jealousy and the envy and unforgiveness and just acting like people that you were before, but you are not functioning in the aspect of relationship with God. The mind and the body must work and correlate together. The change must be evident in how you conduct yourself and also in what you think. This is why it's important to make sure that we are consistently and continually renewed in the spirit of our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses number 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, purchased with the preciousness, a preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body, not just your mind. We are the vessels for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We receive this gift from God. We should never take it for granted, but we must remember for spiritual development, the spiritual development is about the mind and the body. The personal growth is about taking on the posture of a personal growth and remembering that the hindrances that can come can keep us from moving forward in the things of God. And going back to the very beginning, thinking about what's in your generational history. Are there things and habits and behaviors that you are repeating that are a hindrance to your personal growth and spiritual development? Are there your own personal behaviors and attitudes and ideologies that you have that are contrary to the word of God in your personal growth and spiritual development? In your walk, in where you are now in your life, are you in religion or are you in relationship? Personal growth cannot happen without spiritual development. Spiritual development cannot happen without personal growth. And spiritual development is consistent of the mind and the body. In the process of spiritual development, you cannot have the growth of the mind without the growth of the body, or the growth of the body in the things of God without growth or consistency in being renewed in your mind. I am going to stop here. I have completed this lesson that I wanted to share with you. I thank God for the opportunity to be able to share with you over the course of the last several weeks. And I thank and praise God for my dear sister, Bishop Cook, for allowing me this time and space, and for you taking the time to listen. I pray that you've gotten something out of this. I am going to step down the Holy Spirit so I can stand down now. So, Bishop Cook, back to you.
Amen. Ooh, hallelujah. What a wonderful, phenomenal meat field, hallelujah, teaching. You know, some people come and bring you food for thought. My sister came and brought us a whole 10-course banquet. Hallelujah. And we still have a few moments. So if you are in here and you have a comment or a question for Dr. Mathis, you can ask it now. If you're in the studio, you can press your 1 on your keypad, and I will address you by your area code and the last 4 digits of your phone number. If you're in the chat room, you can now type a question for Dr. Aisha, and I will relay that to her. Okay. Hallelujah. This has really, I just want to thank you, Dr. Aisha, for coming on and just blessing us with such a rich word, such a rhema word. And you are absolutely right. You must have personal growth in order to have spiritual growth. And the more spiritual growth you have, the more personal growth you will have. And I really like the way you broke down the hindrances to being all that we can be in Christ and to growing up in Christ. You know, I just preached a message a couple of weeks ago called Playtime is Over. And one of my sisters reaffirmed the line is, it's time for all of us as believers to come off the playground. You know, we have to leave everything that is not of God on that playground and grow up. And spiritually, you know, to become the spiritually mature people that he wants us to become in him, you know. So I really appreciate how you broke things down. You were articulate. It was concise. It was easy to understand. You really brought us a lot. So what I'm going to do, since I don't see anyone, you have approximately 9 minutes. So I will give this program back to you for any closing remarks, and then I will close the program. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop. My closing remarks to you, my dear brothers and sisters, is this. Whatever you've learned in the course of this particular teaching, I want you to take action with it. Remember that we are in our last season, and we have a little time to work. Or as I always like to say, it is 11:59. We have 1 minute to get this thing together. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do in this season, he has equipped you to do it. But for many of us, it's just as simple as recognizing that there is a need for personal growth and spiritual development. Embrace your and God in totality. Embrace his word. Seek him like never before. Remain rooted and grounded in him. If there's anything or anyone, including yourself, that can hinder you from moving forward, rectify it. Take care of it. Acknowledge it and move forward, because there are new things that God would have us to do. We are going to see one of the greatest revivals that has ever happened in all of humanity. And we all get to be a part of that. This is why we are still yet here. This is why you have not yet taken your last breath. God has a plan for you. You have a responsibility. Embrace what you've learned here. Look at your generational history. See if there's anything that you are repeating. See if there are any hindrances that are in your life. See if there are people that you need to let go of, and be okay with that. Be okay with moving forward. And even though others may not understand it, you know of a surety where God is calling you to, because when it comes to the end of the matter, we have a responsibility to answer to God, not for others, but for ourselves. So embrace what God has for you. Embrace his word and love one another fervently. Forgive, 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 forgive. I'm speaking to somebody here tonight because I've harped on this more than one time. And anytime the Holy Spirit moves me to share this, more often than not, God is speaking to you. You know who you are. You must forgive. Mm-hmm. If you want to see God in your life, you must forgive. And this may be the last time that God says to you, daughter, son, you must forgive. Don't let it be for not. You must forgive in order to be able to do the things of God. So that's what I want to share with you, and I thank and praise God. Keep me in prayer as I keep all of us in the body of Christ in prayer, because we have a work to do, and the enemy will do anything he can to hinder it, but we already have the victory. Amen. Bishop Cook, back to you, woman of God.
Hallelujah. Once again, I just want to thank this phenomenal woman of God for coming on for the last, for four wonderful sessions. This was a great series. I enjoyed it immensely. And yes, I kept my piece of paper until the end. Yes, I did. So I have my spiritual and family pathology all written down nice and neat. And so I just want to thank you, mighty woman of God, for all that you shared. And I'm just praying that the Lord will continue to increase your territory. He is doing a great work through you, and I just pray that he just blesses you, pressed down, shaken together until running over, because you are truly doing, you're doing what he has called you to do. And I know he's saying, well done, my good and faithful servant, right now. To God be the glory. So this has been Dr. I. You have been listening to the mighty, powerful woman of God, Dr. Aisha Mathis, and for personal growth and spiritual development. We pray that we will have her back on the network again at some point. We pray that you will truly apply this wonderful word, because she didn't make it hard for us to understand. So on behalf of Dr. Mathis, and myself, and I, Bishop Cook, it is our fervent prayer that you acknowledge Christ in all that you do, and from our household to your household, it is our fervent prayer that you be ye transformed. Good night. God bless you. Go in peace. Beautiful job, Doc. Beautiful job, sis.
Amen.
God bless you, sis. Bye-bye.